7 verse 1 and we'll read through verse 10. Now when he, that's Christ, concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. I think it's a fair assumption for us to say that we all would desire to be people of greater faith. We read these Christian biographies and accounts of people who walked by faith and really trusted the Lord for amazing things and saw the Lord provide, and they gave praise to Him for that and have recorded that for us. And we wish that we were more like that. I think of a particular biography of Paul E. Freed, who is a biography and also a story of the founding of Trans World Radio and in the early days of that ministry, how they would often not have the financial means necessary to pay the next electric bill or, you know, to buy the piece of equipment that they really needed. And so they would get on their knees and pray. And he records over and over again in his book, after they would pray, he says, he'll say, use the line, and sure enough, there it was. And it's that kind of faith, that great faith, that we all wish that we saw more of in our lives. And we see our need for great faith and in our prayer lives, certainly. And certainly an answer to the question, why don't we pray fervently? Why don't we pray as much as we should pray? One of the things that blocks our way, that keeps us from praying as we ought to, is that we are not people of great faith. We were talking about this on Thursday night in the discipleship group. Why is it we all went around the table and shared, you know, why is it that we struggle to pray? And one of the things is that we don't believe that God will really act when we pray, that we don't think that it really makes a difference. And so we are people who need great faith, who would desire to grow greater in our faith, and yet can struggle with that. We also struggle with faith and believing the great promises of God. You know, and there are numerous promises that God's made to us about things He's working in us, things that He promises He'll do in the world around us, and so on. And yet we can find ourselves really struggling to believe those things. Or we need greater faith in terms of our trusting God or in our willingness to obey and to risk things for the Lord. Often we don't obey because our faith is lacking. Well, Luke records this story, obviously, under inspiration of the Spirit for us, and in particular to highlight an example of great faith. And this example of great faith is, in many ways, is very instructive to us, because this centurion's faith in his relationship with Christ is much different than the way that we might think about great faith. And what we find is that faith is made great by its reliance on Christ. That the more that our faith is placed and rests on Christ, then the greater it is. Christ, after concluding this terrific sermon that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, returns home to Capernaum. That's the place, remember, where he had kind of now made his home base. He had been rejected in Nazareth, and the prophet's not honored in his hometown, so he moved up the road a few miles and made his home base now in Capernaum. And while he is there, we find that there was a sickness that had come on a certain centurion's servant, and we find that this man was getting ready to die. Do we know that this servant is a man? Okay, we have a servant here. Maybe I'm adding in my own pronoun here. Okay, so we have a neutral servant. Maybe it is later on. I can't remember what verse would have led me to say that. Maybe I just made that assumption. So we have a sick servant, right? And he's getting ready to die. I just did it again. Okay, said servant is getting ready to die, which it does lead to, at least for me, to a fascinating question, which is, how did they know that this servant was on death's doorstep? And apparently, medically, they had some sense. Maybe it was due to a high fever. Maybe they could tell that there were certain tumors in the person's body. Maybe there were other signs. But Luke, as a doctor, would want to record that the vital signs, however those were measured at this point in history, were not good for this servant. And so word is sent to Jesus. In fact, these elders from the Jews come to him, pleading with him to come and heal the servant of the centurion. Now, at this point in time, of course, Jesus has a decision to make, and there are some compelling reasons not to go, aren't there? First of all, it's pretty reasonable to assume that Jesus is in high demand. That these types of requests are not coming just one a month or one a year, but that these requests are coming pretty constantly of people who say, I have a sick relative or a sick friend and they can't come to you, Jesus. They're not well enough to transport to you even, so will you come along? So Jesus right off the bat has a decision to make, and he might be saying to himself, well, this is yet another request. I don't have time and energy to deal with this. Another reason why he might be inclined to deny this request is this request comes from a Gentile, right? And you know that in other places, Jesus says, I'm sent first to the Jews. My primary mission here is not to the Gentiles. And so for that reason, Jesus could have said, this request goes beyond the scope of my primary mission, so I'm not going to go. A third reason why it would have been easy for Jesus to turn down this request is because of who bears the request. And we've already seen numerous examples of the fact that Christ's relationship with the elders and the scribes and the spiritual authorities is not a great one, that they don't like his teaching, that they're discouraging people from listening to his teaching, that they're trying to silence his teaching. And so therefore he might say, well, you know, why would I listen to him? Why would I? In essence, they're coming to him on the grounds of, hey, by doing this man, this centurion a favor, you'll be doing us a favor. And so Jesus could have quite easily said, well, excuse me, why do I want to do you a favor? You haven't done me any favors. You aren't even inclined to listen to me. I'm not inclined to go along with you to meet with the centurion or to go and heal the servant. But with all of those reasons not to go, Jesus does indeed go. And we see that in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And even as he's traveling along, when he's traveled, and we aren't told how far this centurion lived from Capernaum. We don't know who he is. We don't know much about him. We know a little more about him than we know about the servant. But anyways, Jesus is going there before they even get to this man's house. The centurion sends friends to him with a message. And what we see is that the faith of this centurion is great because it acknowledges its own, or he acknowledges his own unworthiness. And our faith is great when we begin with an acknowledgement that we are unworthy of the mercy and of the request being granted to us that the Lord has asked of us. Now notice what the centurion says there. He says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Now, just imagine for a moment. So Jesus is headed to this centurion's house. Obviously, in the group with him, presumably you have some of the disciples, maybe all the disciples, the apostles are along with him. Who else is in the group? Almost certainly the elders are, right? They're going to show him the way to get to said centurion's house. See, Jesus doesn't have a GPS to work off of, and so they're going to accompany him to show him the way and take him there. Now, if you're one of those elders, what are you thinking when this message comes? Hello? Just be quiet, centurion. You're being your own worst enemy. We have Jesus already en route. He's coming. And now you're trying to talk him out of coming. Look, we did you this favor. We went to get him for you. And now you're trying to undo all that we did. But notice how the centurion's approach to Jesus is opposite of that of the elders. Why did the elders think that Jesus should go? Well, look at verse 5. Well, even at the end of verse 4. This is one who was deserving. He loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Instead of pleading those merits, the centurion pleads his lack of merit. I don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, there are a few different ways in which the centurion could say that I am not worthy. First of all, he is almost certainly a Gentile. And as a Gentile, he is unclean. So he's actually being considerate here of Christ by saying, don't come into my house. That's going to create problems for you if you come into my house. So I'm not worthy of you because I'm unclean. He also can be saying here, I'm not worthy of your effort. I'm not worthy of the energy that it takes for you to come to me. And even further, I'm not even really worthy to speak to you. Now, notice that's, of course, not the natural inclination of any of us to say I'm not worthy. But beyond that, the passage gives us several reasons why the centurion could have thought differently about himself than this, doesn't it? I mean, there are reasons why the centurion has to commend himself to Christ. First of all, the reasons that the elders had brought to Jesus. Look, I've done great kindness. I've been very charitable. I'm a God-fearer. And so therefore, look at my record of charity and my adherence and respect for the true religion, Jesus. Therefore, you ought to come to me. You ought to pay attention to me. Also, commending himself to Jesus, and something that could have easily caused him to be a proud man, would be the fact that he's a centurion. A few of you in the congregation have people who you order around at work, people who are under you. But I I don't think, well, actually, John Stavola may have over 100 people who he orders around, but not exactly in the same way of willingness on their part to be ordered around. But the centurion's a man of great authority. He's also, not only is he a man of great authority, and that could lend itself to pride on his part, but he's a man of great authority who's part of a conquering army ruling over a conquered people, which is not usually, at least we haven't experienced this in our national life, but if you watch the movies, that's not usually something that we equate with a great humility, that the conquering army relates to the conquered subjects with great humility. This centurion probably had authority to order Jesus to come to his, you'll show up here tomorrow morning, and I have a servant I want you to deal with, and if you don't, this man probably has authority to put Christ in some sort of imprisonment situation and, to deal very harshly with him. So his humility in relating to Christ is demonstrated in that way as well. Also, of course, something else that he can base his pride on is the fact that he's wealthy. He has servants. He has a prominent position. And so these are some of the things that he had to commend himself to Christ. And yet that's not where his faith finds its resting place at all. Instead, we find him saying that he is unworthy to hear from Christ. Now, one of the reasons why it's worthwhile for us to review the different ways that the centurion could commend himself to Christ, that he could have commended himself to Christ, is those can be some of the same areas that we can find ourselves commending ourselves to Christ. Think in particular of his obedience to the Lord and his, he could look around the world and around his community and say, I'm more righteous certainly than almost all other Gentiles, and I'm more righteous than a lot of other Jews, a lot of the Jewish people as well. And how easy it is for us, instead of our faith resting on Christ, for our faith to rest on the idolatry of our obedience, on idolatry of our own obedience, to turn our obedience and our perceived righteousness into an idol that we trust that through this that I can earn and merit the favor of Christ. But the centurion is a good example to us in that he teaches us that a high position does not have to equal great pride. And so in those areas of your life where you are above average, and maybe even in the top 2% of the world or the top 2% of the community, that doesn't mean that you have to be prideful of those things. And instead, his example teaches us to have a self-awareness as we come to Christ. And his humility, it leads him, instead of exalting himself, it leads him to take a right view of himself. And because he sees himself as unworthy and as needy, because he's a humble man, we then see that humility bearing fruit in his life in terms of kindness to those around him, don't we? The centurion's kind to his servant. He's concerned about his servant. He's also kind to the Savior. He's concerned about Christ. I know you have limited energy. I know that this is going to be a problem for you to come into the house of a Gentile. So he's concerned about Christ. He's kind to Christ. And we even see his kindness to the Jewish people in terms of his concern that they have a synagogue to worship and gather in. And so this is a humble man who Christ is beckoned by and who Christ is interacting with. And we need to realize that great faith is faith that acknowledges its own unworthiness and faith that rejoices in and is open about its humility. Because God delights to bless the humble. And why is it that God delights to bless people like this centurion? God delights to bless the humble because then He gets the glory. Because when blessing comes on the proud, our reaction is, well, of course I deserved that. Of course I earned this. Of course this was accomplished through my greatness. Whereas when Christ blesses those who are humble, like this centurion, then He gets the glory. Now, it only makes sense to proclaim your own unworthiness in this way if you also, like the centurion, are resting in Christ's power and authority. And that's where great faith finds its resting place. The centurion, in essence, sends back word to Christ, don't make me the focus of your day. Because Jesus, you are so powerful that I know that you can do this on the backstroke, so to speak. I know that this is not a big deal to you. And the analogy, the example that the centurion gives of that is, he says, Jesus, in essence, I know you're a much more powerful man, much more important than I am. You have a lot more authority than I do. And I know that I don't run my own errands. When we need more paper towel at the centurion home, I don't run to Walmart. I send somebody else to do that for me. When we need more canned Denty More, I don't go and get it. I have people, and they go and do that for me. And in the same way, Jesus, you have people because your authority is greater than mine. And you can just say the word, and this will happen. I know that's true. And so this centurion acknowledges that Christ is greater, that Christ is more powerful, has more authority than he has. And so his faith finds its confidence not in his own importance or the importance of his own task, you know, that, oh, here's an important healing for you to do. But it finds its confidence in the extent of Christ's power. And in essence, in saying, look, Christ, I'm just asking for just you to exercise just a tiny littlest fraction of your authority to work this out. Just give the word. All that you have to do is just speak. Speak the word. And this will be done. It reminds us in that regard of the man with the withered hand. How did Jesus heal him? All that Jesus did was speak the word. And the man's hand is healed. And the centurion here is taking the lesson from that and extrapolating it one step further and saying, if you can heal the withered hand from here to there by speaking the word, certainly you can heal the sick servant from here to, let's say, 10 miles away or 2 miles away or something like that. Your power isn't limited, Christ. And so he finds his confidence in the power of Christ. For us, as we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to find our confidence in the character of Jesus Christ. In his power and authority, yes, but also in his kindness and goodness and love for us, that he wants good things for us, that he delights in blessing us, that he delights in us and wants us to have blessing from him. And so great faith, instead of finding its confidence in me and my accomplishments, looks to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson of faith here. But then we also see here, of course, in these 10 verses, the response of Christ to this humble faith. And this response teaches us that we too can trust Christ and grow to trust Him more and more. Sadly enough, when we deal with Christ in our pride and without faith, then we miss seeing Christ at work. And the reason why we miss seeing Christ at work is not because He's not working, but we miss seeing Him at work because our faith gets suffocated when we're so wrapped up in ourselves. And instead of giving Him glory, we're busy ascribing glory to ourselves. And so the very means of our faith growing, which is seeing Christ answer prayer, we rob ourselves and we suffocate that within ourselves by not praying and not seeing Christ at work, by not watching for Him to answer and to do things. Instead, though, what we see is that the centurion sets an example, and then as Christ responds, gives us the groundwork for our faith to be strengthened. Because we see in this passage Christ's response. And what is Christ's response? Well, one thing that we see is Christ's willingness to respond to needs. Christ didn't have to answer this request. Christ didn't have to answer any request. But Christ did and was willing to inconvenience Himself in order to answer this and other requests. And if Christ is willing to answer this request from this centurion, who is outside of the covenant people of God, he's a God-fearer, yes, but he's not worthy. Notice, Christ doesn't argue with the centurion. And he doesn't say, oh, no, actually you are worthy. Let me go ahead and come. No, he acknowledges, you're right, you're not worthy. And he doesn't go to the house. He just says the word. And the servant is healed. And Christ goes back, presumably back to Capernaum. So he doesn't argue with the man about his worthiness. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ, even though this man is unworthy, Christ is still willing to answer his request. Well, if Christ was willing to do that for this centurion, with all the reasons that Christ had not to answer this request, how much more can we, who have been reconciled through His blood, who He's laid down His life for, who He is not ashamed to call us His brothers and His sisters, how much more can we be confident that He will be willing to hear our requests? We also see from what Christ does here that there is no distance that is too great for Christ's authority to reach. And there's also no person too insignificant for Christ to care about and to be willing to answer requests from and also requests on behalf of. I think often our faith is shaken by the fact that we say, I'm not important enough. There are other more important people in the world. There are other more important requests out there. And yet here we have a servant of a Gentile. This is not, you know, this healing does not have kingdom strategic objectives involved. You know, it's not like healing an apostle. It's not even at the level of healing Peter's mother-in-law, lest Peter, one of the apostles, be distracted somehow from being able to serve with Christ. This is just a no-name servant. And what difference does it make to Jesus whether this servant is healed or not? What difference does it make to Him whether the centurion has a good day or a bad day? But there's no person so insignificant that Christ is not willing to use His power and authority to help. Also notice that there are no barriers that are so great that Christ won't overcome them. And here we have a Gentile who Christ is willing to minister to. And all this to say then, if Christ is willing to do this for this centurion, then we can have confidence that Christ will heal us, that Christ will hear us as well, that He's not indifferent to us. Great faith finds its resting place not in itself, not in its own accomplishments at all. The great faith finds its resting place in Jesus Christ, who has both the power and authority, but also the willingness to help those who need Him. And may God give us greater faith to both see our neediness for Him, but also to see His sufficiency to provide for us and to give to us what we need. And may then we be a people of great faith who would not rely on ourselves, but would more and more find our resting place in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the great faith of the centurion. And Lord, we thank You for his willingness and his understanding of the power and authority of Christ. And Lord, we ask that we would, in a like way, have great faith. Lord, we acknowledge that often our pride gets in the way of faith, and also that a lack of trusting You and seeing Your power gets in the way of our having faith. Lord, we pray that You would clear these roadblocks. And Lord, we pray that instead of trusting in ourselves, that we might trust more and more in You and in Your power and Your authority. Lord, we acknowledge that we are people of small and weak faith. And so we ask that You would transform us and give us great faith, that we might then, as we see You answering prayers, give You the honor and the glory and praise Your name instead of giving any sort of credit to ourselves. Glorify Yourself in our midst and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.